good to be in the house of the Lord, in the family of God. Welcome, really, each one, from near and far, old and young, English or otherwise, because we have an England game today. And I know I've had my marching orders from many people. Hey, we get out on good time today. But we're not going to pray for the England game. Because see my cultural sensitivity, because there's other nations represented here, see that? We're not going to pray for the... Because Billy Graham said, the only place God doesn't answer my prayer is on the golf course. So we'll leave it at that. We're not going to pray for the game during the service. But after the service, we'll have a prayer meeting in here for those who would like to. Oh, it's a joy to be here. I have such a love and... thankfulness for this church, for every person, every family. Amen out there, this beautiful family, and we're so thankful. It's a joy to be here. I just want to mention, we started up our Old Testament classes again on Tuesday at 1 o'clock. We are now in the Book of Kings, and I really want to encourage you. This is a prime opportunity in your life to be learning the Scriptures together. I don't know how or where or when else you would have the opportunity to study the Book of Kings the way we are. So please, if you can, draw near. Tuesdays at 1 o'clock. And you might say, well, I can't come Tuesday at 1 o'clock. Well, we have all of them saved on the internet. So study with us at home. Listen with an open Bible, open heart, and you can listen to the messages online. Okay? These past weeks, we have had some messages in the book of John. You may have noticed that periodically we're in the book of John. The last couple of weeks, we've been in John 5 and John 6. And we're going to continue in John 6 this morning. So I'm going to just make sure I'm... Let's stand together. Okay, so those of you looking to get out, you can relax. We'll be out in good time. And let's look to John chapter 6. And we could read the verses together, or you could just listen to them. What do you prefer? How many would like to read them together? How many just like to listen to the verses? How many of you don't really mind? Okay, all right. Well, let's read them together this morning. John chapter 6, from verse 16. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is me, do not be afraid." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. So, Father, we pray for our time together in the Word. Quicken us, bless us, teach us, and lead us in the faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. We remember, hopefully, as we've been learning the book of John, that John clearly sets out his purpose. And we always like to frame the messages on John, reminding ourselves that at the end of the book, in John 20, in verse 30 and 31, he says, "Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," and here is the purpose, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." So John selects 7 specific signs through his book for this purpose, that you may believe, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. There are the 7 signs there. We've studied the first and the second and the third. And last week we looked at the fourth, the feeding of the 5,000, which is in John chapter 6. And we're also going to look at the fifth sign, which is today, which is the walking on the water, also in John 6. John also gave seven I am statements through his book, the first of which we're going to encounter today in John 6, where he says, I am the bread of life. John also gave seven witnesses throughout the book. We've studied together the first, John the Baptist and Nathaniel, and today we will see the third witness called to the stand to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. So here in John 6, we have two signs and an I am, and also one of the witnesses being Peter to testify Christ being the Son of God. Now these two signs are quite different from one another. One is during the day to the masses, the feeding of the 5,000. We studied that last week. The second that we'll look at today in John 6 is to a few. It's just to the disciples, and it's in the evening on the boat in the storm in Galilee. But both these miracles are staggering proofs that Jesus is the Son of God, and they fit so perfectly with John's purpose that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. After teaching these two miracles on that day, the next day he teaches. He teaches the famous message on the bread of heaven or the bread of life, which takes up the latter part of the chapter. It's another one of those messages where he clearly lays forth his deity, where he says he is the bread that has come from heaven, and whoever eats of that bread or whoever believes on him will have eternal life. However, they did not believe. At the end of John 6, we see the response was that the Jewish leaders and subsequently the multitudes did not believe, but in fact rejected Christ. It's a similar pattern to John 5. Remember where we studied that, where the man was at the pool and when he was healed, there was an amazing miracle, and afterwards Jesus gave that incredible message on the Father and the Son, and again, they rejected him. We see the same pattern here in chapter 6. So when we consider this message, just briefly, he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 38, I've come down from heaven to do the will of him that sent me. And in verse 40, he tells us that the will of him who sent me is that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. But again, what was the response? We read in verse 41, the Jews, and when John uses this term, the Jews, he's meaning the Jewish leaders, and often the people would follow. But here, the Jewish leaders in verse 41 then complained about him because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? They couldn't accept his claims. His claims were pointing to his pre-existence or his eternality, that he was existed beforehand with the Father in heaven, that he was equal with the Father as the Son of God. They couldn't accept those claims. So they murmured and they said, ah, this is the son of Joseph. How can he say such things? Jesus clearly said in verse 64 that there are some of you who don't believe. Now, pause for a moment. Think of the miracles that these people had seen. Often you hear, well, if I could have proof or if I could see a miracle, then I would believe. Well, read the Gospels and we see that's not the case. Jesus was performing incredible miracles that the rational person would look at them and undeniably be brought to the place, only God could do this. And yet when he did such miracles and followed it up with incredible teaching of showing who he was, again and again, he was rejected by many. And of course, there were some who did believe, but there were many who did not. Notice in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many there means the majority. Remember, this is after the miracle where he had fed thousands. Many, the majority, and that's quite a final statement, where it says they went back and walked with him no more. This was a decisive moment where they decided, no, we're not following him. We're not accepting what he says or believing who he is. It's quite something. By the way, these things were taught in Capernaum. It says that in verse 59. These things he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is a little village on the north of the Sea of Galilee. Next year, some of us will walk through the ruins of Capernaum. It's an incredible sight. We will stand on the foundation of the synagogue, which is actually dated to the first century. We will stand in the place and consider this is where Jesus taught that message on the bread that came down from heaven. He did many miracles in that place. When you go there, you're amazed at the humility of God, that he would come to such a place, these small towns on the shores of this lake in the north of Israel, where he revealed himself. But it tells us, if in Matthew's gospel, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He actually names Chorazin there and Bethsaida and goes on to mention Capernaum. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, looking back to an Old Testament story where they did not repent. But Jesus said, look at the miracles that are being done in your midst. Verse 22, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So what is the conclusion? As we consider this Jesus' Galilean ministry, where he was doing incredible miracles, sometimes to the few and sometimes to the masses, and often there were some who believed and many who followed, but also many who rejected. Did not believe, we read the verse, from that time many went back and followed him no more. But in contrast to the many, there are the few. We actually see that principle through the Old and the New Testament. We call them the remnant. Those who did believe, those who did follow. And this is why back in John 6, the next verse, Jesus said to his 12, in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? Imagine that, one by one, they're turning and leaving. And Jesus looks to his 12, he says, do you want to go also? There's the door. Go ahead. And Peter makes this incredible statement. He answers and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also, note these words. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's quite something. They had followed him during his ministry. They had seen the miracles. They had heard his words. And Peter says, we have come to believe. And the walking on the water serves as a very key event for them. So I'd like us to go back to the night before this. If you put these 2 days side by side, there's the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. That's in the day. Then in the evening, he's with his disciples on the lake. And the next day, there is the rejection and Peter's confession. So we're going to go back for a moment to the night before. And what I've done is I've meshed together the different verses from the four Gospels to give us the full picture. So we look here in John 6, 15. Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The people, when they had their needs met and they'd been fed with the bread, they said, oh, let's make him a king. It was like a political or an economic move, a superficial thing to meet their needs. Oh, let's make him the king. But Jesus wasn't up for that. So in Matthew's account, in 14:22, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was alone there. Of course, Jesus often did this, retreated and went to a solitary place alone, and he began to pray. Back in John's Gospel, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into the boat and went over the sea towards Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Not yet, but he will. He will come to them walking on the water. In Mark's Gospel, in 6:47, again, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. John 6:18, and the sea arose because of a great wind and was blowing. And in Matthew's account, they were tossed by the waves, for the sea was contrary. Now, where did this storm come from? Get the picture. Jesus is on the mountain praying. He told them to get into the boat. He told them to go to the other side. Didn't he know that there would be a storm coming? Didn't he know that they would be in the middle of the lake, 3 or 4 miles? Yes, he knew. In fact, perhaps it was very much part of the plan or even an answer to his prayer. Perhaps he is praying on the mountain. He's saying, "Oh, Father, will you teach my disciples? Will you help me? Will you work in their lives? Will you increase their faith? Will you do whatever it takes to teach them to trust me?" And perhaps as he's praying, the wind begins to blow. Because the storm has an incredible purpose. And when storms come in our lives, they have a purpose. For so often it's in the storm that we meet Jesus. It's in the storm that Jesus comes to us. It's in the storm that we learn really to walk on the water with him, as Peter did. The storms serve an incredible purpose. Back in John 6:19, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But Mark's Gospel tells us that before they saw him walking on the water, he saw them. Mark 6:47 there. He was alone on the land, the boat, and the sea, but he saw them. Notice that. Remember, it's the middle of the night. We're told it's the fourth watch. It's somewhere between about 3 and 6 in the morning. It's in the middle of the night. It's raining. There's a storm. It's windy. They're 3 or 4 miles in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees them. That's something supernatural. Let it be so comforting that Jesus sees you in the storm. He knows you. He sees you. He hears you. He is praying for you. He is interceding for you. And in his time, he came to them. In verse 48 there, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Or they were rowing and rowing and rowing and seeming not to get anywhere. Is that familiar to anyone sometimes? We're rowing and we seem not to be getting anywhere. But oh, don't fret, don't faint. God has a purpose. Verse 48, in the second part there, it says, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Now notice that. Such a curious phrase that Mark gives us at the end. Two incredible things. First of all, he is walking on the sea. Hello? These are fishermen. They know this lake. They're not scientists, but they know that you can't do that. And they see him walking towards them on the water. And it says he would have passed them by. You can't help but see it's a little humor there. That Jesus is coming to them, but he as if he would have passed them by. It reminds us of Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. It says the same thing. And he would have continued to go. It says he made as if he would continue, but then they called him and said, oh, would you come with us? Would you stay with us? Oh, yes, that's what I was looking for. That's what I was hoping for, that you would call out to me, that you would invite me over. So he is there, but always hoping that they would call out to him, and that's exactly what they did. In verse 49 of Mark 6, we read, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is me, it is I, do not be afraid. And in John 6:20, we read the same thing, it is I, do not be afraid. And 6:21, then they willingly received him into the boat. Now that ends the verses that we read at the beginning of the service, but I want you to notice something. Between these two verses of John, there's an incredible part of the story that John completely leaves out. It's Matthew that includes it, and it's the part where Peter also walks on the water. For John is focusing on the deity of Christ. He's focusing on the fact that Christ walked on the water. But Matthew includes this, that Peter also walks on the water. Let's look at it together. Matthew 14:28. Peter called out, answered him, and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, amazing words, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Oh, there was no doubt in Peter's mind now when Jesus said, come, when Jesus responded and invited him, oh, come, Peter. He knew it was the Lord. That was enough. There are many things you could say about Peter. We're very thankful for his story in the Gospels, for we relate to so many of the things in his life. So often he was saying the wrong thing at the wrong time and putting his foot in it. But one thing can be said about Peter that can't be said of any other. He walked on the water with the Lord. He made an incredible step of faith. He responded to Christ, calling him out, even though it was perhaps, well, not perhaps, it was completely irrational. But for him to see and know that it was Jesus, and know that Jesus had called him to step out, at least in that moment, though his faith may falter in days to come, in that moment, that was enough. He heard the voice of Christ and he found faith. Imagine he stepped over the side of the boat and he got, put one foot down and then he the other foot down. At that point, Judas probably said, do you want me to hold your wallet for you? I don't know what the other disciples were thinking. But Peter was focused, and Peter took a step, and another step, and Peter is walking on the water. It's an incredible picture of faith, isn't it? To stay in the security of the boat, this is much easier. Oh, I know this. This is safe. This is my security. Sometimes we are called to step out of the boat, out of our security, out of our comfort zone. Sometimes Jesus says, oh, come, come, take a step of faith. And the important focus in that moment is not ourselves, but it's Him. This is what the Christian life is like. It's a walk of faith in response to the words of God. Matthew 14, verse 30 goes on, says, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. We don't know how long he stood or walked on the water. How far he went, how many steps he made, we don't know that. But at some point, he began to realize what he was doing. Wait a minute, I'm walking on the water. And he saw that the waves were getting higher and the wind was blowing. He perhaps glanced back and caught Judas's expression. We don't know. But he began to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord. He began to walk by sight. And we're all too familiar with this, of course, because this is where we also stumble. But 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, oh, don't walk by sight, but walk by faith. And faith simply being the capacity to trust him. We could say faith is like the noun and believe is like the verb. I can have faith, but I must exercise that faith and believe in the moment. And when I take my eyes off the Lord, that faith is so quickly replaced by doubt and fear, and questions and insecurity. And before I know it, I'm beginning to sink. But here's a wonderful, wonderful part of the story, and it's this, Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, don't you love that? As soon as he began to sink, immediately, what a wonderful word. Immediately Jesus reached out and he was there and he caught him and he saved him. And he said, oh, why did you doubt, Peter? Perhaps the other disciples later would say, yeah, why did you doubt, Peter? Hey, I walked on the water. Okay, I failed and I began to sink, but I made some steps of faith. And that brings pleasure to God in Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please him without faith. I think it's better to fail taking steps of faith than never to take steps of faith. Because through that failure, there can be such a point of learning and growth and victory and bringing glory to God. For perhaps this could be an incredible learning point in Peter's life. Jesus would say, oh, why did you doubt, Peter? Did you not know? Don't you know who I am? That I am with you, I have called you, I will never fail you. Oh, Peter, let this be a milestone of faith in your life for years to come. Okay, you failed. Okay, you took your eyes off me and you began to sink. But did you learn something? Oh, yes, Lord. And I wonder how much Peter would refer back to this in every experience of his life and his ministry, that he would realize, oh, the key is that I would keep my eyes on the Lord. It's not even about my abilities or my capacity, but it's about him calling me and me responding by faith. For 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. And then back to John 6:21. And then they willingly received him into the boat. Mark 6:51 there says, and then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. There's some very strong words in the Greek there. That's why it echoes the point. They were amazed beyond measure and marveled. Because he had come to them in the storm. He had walked on the water because Peter had also walked on the water. And now when he got into the boat, the storm ceased. And I like to think that it ceased in a moment. That these fishermen who knew this lake better than anyone else, there was no question, this was a miracle. And they were amazed. Why were they so taken back by it? Why were they so blown away at what happened? Verse 52 tells us, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And this is, of course, looking back to the day before. Remember, these were the disciples who took the bread and broke the bread and passed it out, and afterwards collected the bread, the fragments, and had 12 baskets left over. And it says in this next story, this is the same day in the evening, in the evening of the same day, it says that their hearts were hardened. The Greek word is like a tree that petrifies, or it's like calluses that are formed over the skin or over the heart, that their heart had become hard. And the hardening of the heart through the scriptures is always a phrase that relates to unbelief. We read of it of Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. We read of it in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. Oh, if you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. And clearly it teaches that they did not believe. Hebrews 3:19, they hardened their heart. They did not believe. That's why they didn't enter. Not because they weren't able or because they weren't strong enough, but because they didn't believe. So Matthew 14:32 again says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 33. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice this is where we began. Remember, with the mission statement of John's gospel. This is why John wrote his gospel. That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And this is the conclusion they had. Interestingly enough, John doesn't take this account in his gospel. He doesn't call the disciples among his witnesses. But nevertheless, that's what they're doing. They are recognizing that he is the Son of God. It says they worshipped him, saying, you are the Son of God. Now, sometime before on the Sea of Galilee, there was another account where there was a storm, and Jesus calmed the storm. Do you remember that? That time, Jesus was sleeping in the boat. It's in Matthew 8. His disciples came and woke him, said, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and he rebuked the winds, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? But you notice they say something very different this time. They don't say, who can this be? They say, you are the Son of God. And they worshipped him, which means they recognized his deity, his divinity, that he surely was the Son of God. Next day is when Peter is asked, remember when many go back and follow him no more, and he says, will you go also? And Peter will echo this same thing. He will say, oh Lord, we have come to believe that you are the Christ and the Son of God. This is why this little story of Jesus walking on the water is included in John 6. Because it shows the difference between true disciples and we could say surface disciples. They were there just for the food or because of the crowds or because their needs were met. And when the time came, they said, oh, we're not going to follow him anymore. But then this little story shows us the true disciples who had come to a persuasion, a decision, an understanding. Yes, their faith wasn't perfect and they hadn't considered the miracle of the loaves, etc. But at this moment, they worshipped him as the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God, Matthew 14:33. This was their amazing conclusion. And then John closes the account there, saying, immediately the boat was at land where they were going. This means as soon as the storm was ceased and they worshipped him, all of a sudden they were at Capernaum. We understand this also to be something supernatural. For they were a few miles in the middle and all of a sudden they were at Capernaum. You know what that tells us? Oh, the storm can end any moment. Jesus could bring us to land any moment. But the storm has a purpose. To bring them to this incredible understanding. To bring them to this amazing moment of faith in the Lord. that Peter would say, "Oh Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Son of the living God." And oh, may we say that. May we be brought to that place again and again in our confession, in our heart, in our faith. This is why it's so wonderful to be believers who are in the Word, in the fellowship, in the faith, that time and time again with the Word opened and the Spirit ministering to our hearts, and God bless you for your faith to draw near and to hear the Word of God, that He will quicken you and refresh you in your faith again and again, so that our hearts don't become hardened, but we have a living faith in the living God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you that though many times we may not understand certain circumstances in our lives, certain storms and troubles that may come, but we believe that you see us, you know us, you are with us, that you come to us, you have a purpose. Or speak to us. Give us a word from your heart in our circumstances. Quicken us again and again in our faith. And we thank you for the resting place we can have when we are looking to you. Not to the waves or the storm or anything else, but we look to you, oh God, and we take one step and then another step, trusting you. Oh, teach us to walk with you, to trust you. And then we pray, perhaps there's someone here today or listening online, and you are not sure of your salvation. You're not sure if you're a Christian. Oh, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. And you are hearing this morning. Oh, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but respond to him this morning and say, "Oh, Jesus, I put my faith in you today. I trust you as my personal Savior and ask you to come into my life and save me. And I thank you for saving me today by grace through faith." Oh, that's a wonderful prayer. And if that's the prayer of your heart today, oh, it's a beginning of a wonderful walk with the Lord, a wonderful relationship with him. Continue with him. And Father, bless us now as we finish with a worship song and fellowship to follow. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's have the worship.